All right, we're going to get started today as we do the first part of creation. We'll see how far we get, and we're going to start where we've started the last few lessons at Genesis 1:1. Still in the beginning. All right. I don't know if we'll get through everything. I can't believe we got through everything last week. So maybe I'm getting faster. But either way, we're going to see how far we can get. I'd be happy if we got to day 6, but I'm not sure we'll get there. So we're going to go through the days of creation. Yes, ma'am. Oh, that's really, I totally forgot yet again. This is last week. If you were not here, I went through 20 different scientific discoveries that the Bible proclaimed sometimes thousands of years before they were ever discovered by man, proclaimed by God in his word. And so we just went through those. All right, so the story, not really even that connected, it's just a nice story. When my wife and I, after Africa, after we were missionaries in Africa, we went to China, and we were working with a missionary there. It did not last long after, apparently, they gave my wife visa and my daughter's visas for like a year, and they gave me a 30-day visa. Came to find out later, the missionary said, just come into the country, you can get a new visa when you get here, no problem. It was a problem. I was blacklisted and I didn't know it, and they were, basically the Chinese government was just taking our money. They were making us pay thousands of dollars to stay there, and there was no intention that they were going to let us stay there. They were just, and the reason was my passport from in Africa, I had a passport, only I had a passport stamp in, I think it was Zimbabwe, and it had the handwritten word church in it, and so they flagged me in Chicago at the embassy, let me travel to China. Anyways, it was a mess. We were only there for 3 months. Well, after about a month of being there, I renewed my visa. I paid the $1,200 to do that. They let me stay. I started a Bible study with a woman who was a doctor, and her husband, who was a doctor, she was a believer. He was an atheist, and she attended the house church that we worked with, and her husband wanted to know more of what the Bible says, but he didn't want to go to church. He didn't want to endanger his occupation by going to church. He was fine with his wife doing that, but not him, wife and son. And so I would travel to their house, and I traveled the first time to their house, and this was the most fun thing I ever did as a missionary in China. My poor wife was stuck on the 26th story of a building that didn't have proper plumbing. It had toilets, but they don't believe in what's called a P-trap, not the substance, but the letter P. It's shaped and it holds water so that gases from the sewer don't seep out. They didn't put those. Cut that corner. So basically, we had a direct link to the sewer of Beijing coming up in our bathroom. It just stunk all the time. The government shut off the heat because everything's government controlled. So my wife and we have our two blonde-haired daughters, and anytime we would go out, people would pick up our kids and take them to take pictures with them. You know, that kind of thing. And so all the time, we go to the park, and they are like grabbing our, Kate would have been like 2 or 3, Abby was like 5, and they're like picking our kids and running around the corner with our children. And so Joy rarely got to leave the house with the kids. I wouldn't let them really go anywhere unless I was with them. But meanwhile, I get to do all this fun stuff. So here's what I would do. At night, 8 o'clock at night, I would get on a bus. I'd walk about a half mile. I'd get on a bus, take the bus to a train station. And the train station, I'd go to the town. I'd make 2 different switches on the train station. Then I'd get on a bus, change, get on a different bus, walk for another mile. So I'm like this Christian missionary secret agent hiding in the shadows, literally would hide in the shadows, stand and for like 20 minutes and just wait in the shadows, make sure I wasn't being watched or observed or followed. And I'd come to these people's house and I'd knock on their door and they would know it's me and they would let me in and we'd do a Bible study. so exciting. Meanwhile, my wife is stuck at home in the stinky apartment on the 26th floor. And so I start this Bible study. What do you do? What do you do with people who like have never heard the gospel, have never heard of God, don't own a Bible, aren't allowed to own a Bible, all these things. And so we just studied creation, science. And I did that study that I did with you, only in much fuller form, where we just studied scientific discoveries that are in the Bible, thus proving the Bible is true. And the first week, I met with the wife and the husband. The second week, they brought three more doctors with them, all atheists. And for I think it was like 7 weeks, we just studied the Bible. And I wish I could say they all accepted Christ and humbled themselves and made professions of. I don't actually know the end of the story. I'm looking forward to hopefully hearing good news when I get to heaven and hear and find these people who came to know Christ as their Savior. But I do know this: the last night before we left China, the wife and her son took my wife and I out to dinner, and she poured tears because she was confident the Lord was working in her husband's life and his heart was softening to the gospel, and it had never done that before. And so it was just exciting. So I love, there's a part of me, I just love science. I love nature. I love observing God's creation. And it is powerful. And as Romans tells us, it's these silent things in this world that are claiming there is a God. There's a witness. Nature, science is a witness that God exists. He's the creator and we can know him. So I love thinking about that and that time of sharing the gospel and being able to be kind of a bold witness in a way that we don't have that danger here. That hunger for people who are willing to risk their life just to hear the truth. So, all right. Well, let's start at Genesis 1:1 with that phrase yet again that I've already quoted multiple times today. In the beginning, God. No other book opens with such a profound statement. God is the only one present here at creation. He's the only one that can make this statement. He's the only one who can speak as an eyewitness of what was going to take place through the rest of Genesis. And so he begins with these words. It's actually one word in Hebrew. Bereshith is the word, and it means, ready for this? Genesis. The beginning. The beginnings. And so he just starts with the beginnings. And we're told even in John 1:1-3, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so we're told even there at the beginning of John's gospel, the same terminology that we have with Genesis 1:1, we have with John 1:1. And so Genesis is used to reveal to us, God is revealing to us who he is. If you were to go, I don't remember, I think it's 26 times, but I have them underlined in my Bible. We're going to see the fourth word. In the beginning, God. That's the word Elohim. I'll go over these since we've already studied these recently. Elohim, and I think it's used 26 more times in this chapter. Almost every single verse of Genesis 1 uses that term, that name, God, Elohim. You see it in verse 1. You see it in verse 2 near the end, and the spirit of Elohim was hovering. Verse 3, then God, Elohim. Verse 4, and God. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so it's just over and over again, that term Elohim. In chapter 4, Genesis 4, verse 2, you don't need to turn there, but we have the word Jehovah introduced, Yahweh, Lord God. It speaks of his unchangeable nature. In chapter 14, verse 22, as Abraham is speaking with God, he calls him El Elyon, the most high God. El Shaddai in chapter 17, verse 1 means almighty God. And so we have, as we just finished studying all these names of God, Genesis is the beginning of the revealing of God of himself to us. And it's just all throughout the book. All right, and so back to Genesis 1. One, in the beginning, God, what did he do? He created, and that's the word bara. It means made, created or made. They're used to imply there was no pre-existing material. And this is so important. We use this phrase, ex nihilo. It's actually Latin. We use this phrase, especially from Hebrews chapter 11, to describe creation. In Hebrew here, it's this word bara and the word asa, the creation and making out of nothing, no pre-existing materials. Let's just go to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Now listen, obviously, I don't know why we do this. This puzzles me in life in general. Anyone in here speak Latin? Yeah, I didn't think so. I don't know why we're using a bunch of Latin words. At my kids' school, they're always singing Latin songs. I don't get it. I just don't get it. Like, just English, please. I don't know. Maybe it's beautiful to people. Latin is just confusing to me. But we use this Latin phrase, ex nihilo, means literally out of nothing, and it comes here from the Latin Vulgate in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for it is by the elders ordained a good testimony, for by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. It was made ex nihilo, out of nothing. God breathes out, speaks, and creates the world. And it's so important because this is the thing that evolution cannot do, right? Evolution takes substance that already is there, might be microscopic, it might be small, it might be colliding, but there's something. Only God takes nothing and makes it into something. Even that's not even good English, but you know what I mean. How do you describe the acts of God with limited human language? It's so difficult. So God creates out of nothing everything. And what a strong testament to his majestic power. That's the power of Elohim. That's the power of Almighty God. And we even have here in Genesis 1, the Trinity working. Because the word Elohim here, this oath-making, mighty creator, is plural. If you remember from our study, this is the plural of God. One, but in plurality. And we know this from the rest of Genesis. We know this from other passages like John 1, 1 through 3, from Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, from Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. What a mighty passage that is. That the Father plans creation, the Son speaks it into existence, and the Holy Spirit sets it in motion. Can I read for you Colossians chapter number 1, verse 15? Just listen. I think you probably know it. Listen to what I just said about ex nihilo and the aspect that God is intricately involved, all parts of God intricately involved in creation. This might be my favorite, personally, because of how powerful this passage is. Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By the way, firstborn there means first in rank. Doesn't mean like I'm the firstborn male of my parents. It doesn't mean that. It means first in rank here. First in rank over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I just totally botched the New King James as I kept reciting the King James out of it. But you know what I mean. I love this passage. This can it get any clearer? In case you're wondering, what was created by God? That verse is so precise. For by him all things were created, All, in case you didn't know, means all, and that's always what all means, all the time. All things were created that are in heaven and in earth, okay? So just in case we weren't sure, like just all things in earth, no, all things outside of the earth and all things in the earth, which, by the way, is another way of saying all things are created. Well, what about thrones, the invisible things, or the visible things? Okay, all categories of visible, the things you can see and touch and feel, and the things that you can't see and touch and feel. Okay, so both categories, that's another way of saying all. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, so whether they be tangible people ruling, governments, these aspects systems of how we operate, principalities, the laws that govern us that are written or unwritten, all of those things covers all those categories, all things, and then all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. He is first in primacy, and in him all things. I mean, it's almost silly how redundant those verses are, yet profoundly important how redundant those verses are. Everything. God created everything. You got a question about what he created? Yes. He created it. Everything. All things, visible and invisible. And all parts of the Trinity were present. Elohim's plural, and all three are named in creation. And so the words heaven and earth can be interpreted multiple ways. The tangible things of the ground we're walking on, we understand, right? Earth can mean I'm standing here. Earth can be the world we live in. It can be the soil. Heavens can be the atmosphere, the firmament. It can be beyond the atmosphere. It can be our galaxy. It can be beyond our galaxy, all the stars out beyond us. All of it, he creates everything. And notice verse 2, how he began. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so, without form and void, we need to pause and talk about this. I'm not even going to get to day 2, am I? There's so much that's going on here in these really precise statements. There's two interpretations about without form and void. Remember we talked about the day-age theory or the gap theory last week? They love to interpret this one way, that God created everything in Genesis 1:1, and the earth was without form and void. And that's really symbolic of their sin. God, this is when Satan fell. And this is when the earth was in chaos. God created mankind, and it fell apart. And so he just kind of destroyed it all and started over in verse 3, when God said, "Let there be light." Boy, that's reading a lot into a verse that doesn't say that at all. Without form and void sometimes is used to describe sin at times. I don't disagree with that, but that's not how it's being used here. This phrase without form and void just means formless, empty. Open up the cookie jar, there's no cookies in there. It is void of cookies. It's a tragedy, right? It's empty. That's what he's saying. The universe, the expanse that we are in right now had nothing in it until he spoke. And so that's the correct view, that Genesis 1:1-5 is the first day of creation. It encapsulates everything that occurred in the first day, which is why he's going to end in verse 5, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And so he creates on the first day light, and he separates it from the darkness. So we have verse 3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Creation here is sudden. I mean, to us it's not sudden, we're reading it. And no one was there to observe it besides God. But from nothing, there is something. It happens instantaneously when God speaks. And so God in his incredible power merely speaks the world into existence, creating light, separating it, creating light, which is important. Now, listen, there's things I don't have answers for. He creates light. If we were to go outside and look up in the sky, we see light. Where is that light coming from? The sun. But he doesn't create the sun until the fourth day. That's kind of a problem for me, not a problem for God. God is light. What was that light? I don't know, but he made it. Where did it come from? The best I can say is it came from him because he made it. Where did it go? Well, wherever light goes. Right? I don't know all the details of that, but God clearly creates it. Now, you might ask, maybe you're asking right now, why didn't God just make the sun the first day? And then we have the answer for light. Well, one day this sun will burn up and there will still be light. In fact, when you get to heaven, there will be light. And where will that light come from? It will come from God. And so I think he's distinguishing something here that's quite important. He creates time. It essentially is what he's doing here. He's creating time. How do you measure time? We measure time with light. The sun and the moon help us do that, right? The sun, and he even names it here. He names it day and night, this light or the absence of light. But he's creating time. And we know that because the end of the verse, verse 5, he uses the word, the evening and the morning were the first day, and that's the first time he uses the word yom, which means a literal 24-hour period of time. Y-O-M in Hebrew. Well, that's not how you spell it in Hebrew, but you understand what I mean. Using English, it literally means, this is so important, this is so critical. A lot of people want to argue about what does a day mean? The Hebrew is very precise, 24-hour period of time. And that's the word he uses every single day of creation. And so he creates. The other thing I want you just to note from here on, when he creates everything fully developed. The day is fully developed. It's 24-hour literal period of time. Now it's going to get easier for us to understand or distinguish full development as we progress through the different days of creation. All right, let's go to day two. Whew, we're speeding along. Day two, God creates the firmament. Here's another one that's a little bit difficult to understand. He creates this water vapor and he separates it. God creates this space between the water above and the water below. Now, this is good because he creates, I'm not using space like outer space. I'm using space now in the realm of dimension, parameters. He creates parameters, space, the volume, where things are occupied. He's creating not physical things necessarily each of these days. He's creating some of the very foundational truths that we use in science. I know I've said this a lot, like every week. I'm studying a lot of science right now because of my two children. I don't know why, but we're spending a lot of time on volume and mass and all the different equations for that. So I'm relearning it all right now. Ask me in 2 years, I probably won't remember it, neither will they. But we're doing our part. So he creates this vapor canopy, this firmament. Firmament means, I'm sorry I said vapor canopy, some of you might jump on that. Firmament means to beat or stamp. But it's used to describe an expanse, this vast area of capacity. Now, I do believe there is a vapor canopy, and he creates and separates it, and it's going to be in conjunction with the land that he creates on day three. So we would call it the sky or the lower heaven that he's creating this. All right, day three, everything, here's what I love and just have been thinking about. God almost creates in reverse. Don't read into that too much. Because you might be like, you're saying God created things incorrectly? No. He starts with the basic stuff, parameters, the stuff that's far away, and he narrows his creation down to the peak, the pinnacle of creation. So he's creating for us like what I would classify as scientific laws, right? The rules that govern the universe. And he's going to get narrower and narrower, more precise to his pinnacle. All right, so day three, he creates dry land and vegetation. So the plants are created here. And what's so important, I mentioned it earlier, he creates the plants with seeds already in them. They're fully mature. Creation of these products, these plants, are at its completion. So that when God speaks, and as soon as he speaks, the creation occurs, that part is finished. He doesn't need to create any more plants. He doesn't need to do any of that. It is done. So he creates dry land, and he creates vegetation. So there's form. What was formless and void is taking shape, and God is the one doing it. And he calls the land earth. We use it, earth. The globe is earth. The soil is earth, and we use those terms kind of synonymously, but we understand by context what they are. All right. Day four. We have to go to day four, and then we'll have to stop. Day four, he creates sun, moon, and the stars. The stars are going to govern the night and the day, for that matter. And there's several purposes of this. Now, I haven't read here for a while, so would you just read verse 9 with me? Then God said, let the... verse 14, sorry. I don't know what I was doing there. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. I got all kinds of thoughts. You know, we follow the Gregorian calendar. That's the calendar we use, and we have a leap year every fourth year because the Gregorian calendar is not the most accurate calendar, but it's the one we use. God's calendar is best. He's got the lights, everything set in motion, things move precisely how he has orchestrated and set them, literally placed them in the universe and ordered them to operate. Some are moving faster than others, yet none of them are colliding. We are revolving around a sun that is moving through our galaxy at rates of speed that we do not feel. Thank goodness we do not feel them. And God does it all simply by speaking. Can I give you a few purposes for the lights that he creates on day four? He creates them to establish permanent light. As I said earlier, day one, he creates and separates light and darkness. But these are the lights that are going to rule our world that we live in. And so he creates permanent light. He creates the permanent day-night cycle. It says here he uses that to distinguish seasons. Now, you and I understand more what that means. You go outside, if you were to, for 365 days, watch the path of the sun, you would see that it's moving north or towards our north pole and then back towards our south pole, and it's creating, well, along with the tilt or the axis of the earth, it's creating varying seasons. I mean, imagine if you lived 700, 800 years ago, you'd be like, and somebody asks you, why do the seasons exist? What's causing the seasons? What's causing the tide? You'd be like, I don't know. In fact, you probably would give a more accurate answer. You'd be like, I don't know, God did it. Now we know how it works, how it operates. God is the one who began it all. It also provides signs. Let me be careful when I say signs. I don't mean astrology. This is not, what do you call that, horoscopes? What a bunch of nonsense, right? Sailors could look at this. I can't do it. I don't know. I would love to talk to you. If you know how to use the stars to navigate, Layton does, so that's true. Layton does. All right, we're gonna have to. He's gonna have to teach when he comes back. He got the expert navigator, didn't he, or top navigator? All right. Well, we need somebody to teach us because we're getting dumber. I don't know how to do it. Hundreds of years ago, lots of people knew how to use the stars to navigate. I can't. I mean, I guess I can because I know where the North Star is and I know where the Southern Cross is. So if I can find those things, I can get my general bearing. But I couldn't tell you if you dropped me in the earth, I couldn't tell you where I was. But people smarter than us could. They could look at the stars and figure out where they are and where they're going. And God gave them for that reason. He gave them for prophecy. I don't want to get spooky on you here, but three wise men, or actually, let me rephrase that. Wise men bringing three gifts used a star to navigate and to understand that Christ was born. They also give us reference to time. Stars also give God glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it is a majestic thing to look out on a night where human light is not obscuring or the clouds in the sky are not obscuring and you see millions of stars, or actually you see 1,200 plus stars in our sky moving about. And it's a little unsettling to realize how small we are. And in one sense, how insignificant we are. And yet at the same time, how significant we are to the Creator who made those things. We'll have to stop there and jump into day 5 next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for creation. I pray that we would worship you as a result. And there's probably many of us, there's aspects of creation that baffle us. There's aspects of creation that just cause our jaw to drop as we study and learn about the intricate nature in which you made the world. I pray that this would be evident again in coinciding with this morning's message, that we would be in awe of you and your work of redemption, that you loved us enough, that you, the creator of this all, gave yourself to die for us. I pray we'd carry that message, whether it be to scientists who deny your existence, or doctors, or just our neighbor who's inquisitive, that we would even understand creation enough to be able to encourage people to observe creation and ask, how did this come into existence? Because we know the creation, both visible and invisible things of this world, declare that there is a maker. And you, Lord, are the maker. And I pray we would, with our mouths, proclaim that truth even clearer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.